The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, how you doing? Today is March 18th, 2024. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and I want to hear from you. Give me a call. And working on some connection problems with the main studio. I don't know what's going on or why, so we'll figure that out. And if you want, like I said, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call, and we can talk. We can blab, all right? It's easy to do, and I'll be waiting for you. We have nobody waiting right now. I hope you all had a good weekend. My weekend is interesting. I did a lot of cleaning up, did a lot of that kind of stuff, and continued to work, continued to do things. So that's what I'll be doing, you know? That's what it is. All right. So, like I said, I want to hear from you. Give me a call. I was in some discussions Friday night and Saturday night. I think it was both. And so I was discussing the issue of, biblical truth with Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox. And it was interesting. You know, I do discussions quite a bit, impromptu kind of discussions. I try and get in there and talk about the things of the Lord. I want to be able to, I want to be able to witness to them and hopefully get them to believe in the gospel. Just believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm hoping. So, we can just hope that by the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, that what they'll do is believe it. That's what I'm hoping will happen. All right. So, we got some issues going on. The video stuff. I'm working on stuff. So there you go. All right. Nobody's calling right now. If you want, you can also email me, and that's easy to do. Just send an email to info@carm.org, info@carm.org, and just put in the subject line, put in radio comment or radio question. All right, so that's it. I guess that's about it. If you want to give me a call, like I said, nobody waiting. And yes, I'm aware of the video issue. Man, I don't know what's going on with it, but we're having a problem right now, so I'm going to try and get it going. We'll see if I can get it to work. There we go. Hopefully that'll work right there. Man, oh man. Let's try different things. There we go. Woo! All right. I think we got that under control. Like I said, I want to hear from you. Give me a call. All right. So if you're new to the show, besides the little issue, I've been under attack lately. Let me just tell you that. A lot of stuff's going on. I know that there's a lot of people praying against me. I got some really bad news today, and it's really distracting me quite a bit. And then right before I get on the radio, right there, all of a sudden, one of the channels that we normally use to get on the radio wasn't working right. And here's another thing, is today I went and got my oil changed in one of our cars, and the battery died. I mean, it was just all of a sudden. So it was tough. You know, it's been a tough day. And so there you go. All right. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. That should be working. Everything should be working. Hope you can all hear me. Let me know if you can or can't. All right. Let's get to Derek from Virginia. Derek, welcome. You are on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you doing?
Ooh, it's been one of those days.
I hear you. Matt, I was just, me and a coworker were at work talking today, and he rose, had a question that kind of had my curiosity going, but he was talking about, like, Paul, when he was writing, I guess it was in jail, when he was writing some of the scriptures in jail, And I guess the question that we were talking about was, how did the writings make it out of jail? Why didn't the Romans, or I'm not sure if it was the Romans, the soldiers or whatever, the jailers, destroy the writings?
Well, for one thing, God didn't allow it. And the other thing is, right. Just because they were in jail didn't mean they didn't have the right of communication with people. So,
right.
And hold on, I'm going to write the. Actually, you got me curious, because what letters did Paul write in prison?
So I'm not sure. That was just something. That was a question he brought up, yeah. And that was just something we were talking about. And I didn't know he was telling me mm-hmm. something about that he had read that or had heard that he had had some writings.
Oh yes.
While he was in jail.
Well, so check this out. This is Philippians chapter 1. All right. And he says in verse 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until it's Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long to be with all of you in the affection of Jesus Christ. And he goes on, and let's see, he says, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, and I'm looking for a certain
word. Where he got that from.
Yeah, I found that. And so he says in verse 13, this is Philippians 1:13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. All right, so. What we know is that we can know very quickly that Paul was an interesting guy in that he was performing miracles. So he had a reputation. So when he's in jail, people are going to be talking to him and about him. They're going to be wanting to know who this guy is. I'm sure that he had great wisdom. Maybe he healed some people. Maybe he did some miracles in prison. I don't know. It doesn't say so. But you just never know. So the thing is, it's not the case that they would just say, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't have any communication, because they did have the ability to communicate, and they did. And so obviously the letters got out. And so what I understand the Praetorian Guard, what happened was that they would chain Paul to one guard at a time.
Right.
And so then he would be with them, and he'd be talking to them. And you know that they're just doing their job, but he's known in the whole household of Caesar as well. So they had communication. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much.
You're welcome very much. No problem at all. All right.
Okay. Take care.
Okay, God bless. Okay.
You too.
All right. Well, let's see. Okay, we have three open lines. If any of you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And we can talk, all right? And you can also email me at info@carm.org and just put in the subject line, put in a radio question or radio comment. All right. So let's get to, here we go. Let's get to Rebecca from Salt Lake City. Rebecca, welcome. You are on the air.
Hello, Mr. Schick, Pastor Schick. I wanted to know, perhaps you've answered it before, but I didn't hear you. What is the significance of 40 days? When it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and then Jesus was taunted by the devil for 40 days, and then Ezekiel laying on his right side, take the iniquity of Judah for 40 days, etc., etc.
It's the Bible is full of numbers and patterns. And so we have what number 5 is number of grace, because David picked up 5 smooth stones to fight Goliath. Israel came out of Egypt 5 in rank. The holy anointing oil was pure and composed of 5 parts. The number of man is 6, because man was created on the 6th day. He labors for 6 days. Serpent was created on the 6th day, etc. 7 is the number of spiritual perfection. 7 days in a week, 7 colors in the spectrum, 7 of the 10 commandments begin with the word not. There are 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 parables. And it goes on. 40 is the number of probation or trial. the Israelites wandered for 40 years. Moses was on the mount for 40 days, 40 days of Jonah and Nineveh, and Jesus was tempted for 40 days. Okay?
Mm-hmm. So it just means, again, I have to write that down. It means what again, sir?
Probation, trial, testing. Okay.
Okay. So that's what that is, basically. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Well, I appreciate your answer, and you have a good day.
No problem.
Bye-bye.
Well, God bless.
Thank you. God bless you, too. Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye. So, yeah, there are a number of patterns in the Bible. 12 is a number of governmental perfection. There are 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, 12 foundations in the heavenly Jerusalem, 12 gates, 12 pearls, 12 angels, and measurements of New Jerusalem are 12,000 furlongs or stadia, while the wall will be 12 by 12 cubits. Let's see, I already did 10. Number 9 is that of judgment. There are 39 Greek words derived from the root word meaning judgment, decay, and each word occurs 9 times in the Bible, etc. Let's see, I did 7, I did 6, 5, 4. So, 3, let's see. There's a lot of interesting stuff. I got my notes. I haven't looked at them for a long time. 3 appearance of Christ, past, present, and future. What is 3? What's the 3? Let's see. 1 is number of unity. 2 is the number of division. Jesus has 2 natures. And we're male and female. There are 2 testaments. There's the sheep and the goats. There's this age and the age to come. 3 is divine perfection. The Trinity consists of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are 3 qualities of the universe, time, space, and matter. And let's see. We go on here. 3 shepherds. Christ has 3 shepherds, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And he has appeared, is appearing, and will appear. And the Father spoke from heaven 3 times in Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 17:5. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And John 12:28. I have both glorified it, that's the Father's name, and will glorify it again. The tabernacle, a temple, consists of 3 parts, the court, the holy place, and the sanctuary. Regarding the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies was a set of 3, 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. And the Holy of Holies was a cube, 20 cubits by 20 by 20. And so it goes on. Number 4 is creation. And number 39, which I don't have listed here in my notes, is the number of mercy. 39. They got 39 stripes instead of 40. They were supposed to be called merciful. I only would thing you 39 times. And there's some other stuff about that, which there you go. So let's get on the air with Carl from Dayton, Ohio. Carl, welcome. You are on the air.
I can't believe it. I'm on the air.
That's right. There you go, man.
Okay. Make this kind of quickish. I want to talk about apostates. Apostasy.
Okay.
And I want to know if, like, and it's not really a fair question to you because you don't know when God gives someone up, when he just turns them over to their own way of thinking. He won't allow the Spirit to convict them. I don't know. You don't know. Only the Holy Spirit knows. I have a brother.
Man, can you hold on?
70.
We got a break.
Yep.
Can you hold on? We got another break, okay, buddy?
Of course.
This is an interesting topic.
Course,
so you got me curious, all right? So I want to talk about it.
Okay.
And we'll be right back, folks, after these messages. If you want to give me a call, it's 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Carl, you're back on the air.
Okay, you can hear me?
Yeah, I hear you fine, man. Good stuff. What do you got?
Okay, I guess this is not a question I want you to answer. I guess I just want you to give me a commentary on what you think. So I have a brother-in-law. I love him to death. Love him hard. He's 71 years old, and for years he's been communicating.
You're getting muffled.
Okay, hold on. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, a little bit.
Can you hear me clearly?
Well,
he was actually
keep going.
Being
Okay, go ahead.
He was actually being considered for being a pastor of two churches. He's being considered. He did not, you know, get the job. And he kept giving me indicators over the years of who he really is. And one day I was just at work. I just went downstairs and I just asked him. I said, tell me something. Do you believe? And he was a good Sunday school teacher. A lot of people probably get saved by hearing his words, you know, with the help of the Holy Spirit. So I just went downstairs to ask him, I said, do you believe in the virgin birth? He said, no. I said, do you believe in the deity of Christ? He says, no. And from that point, it was like something that was not discussed but understood. We knew that our relationship was going to change. And he makes a mockery of the cross. And for years and years and years, I knew that he was a true believer. And he told me he didn't talk about Christ anymore. I mean, all these years, he'd been teaching Sunday school and, you know, going through all these antics. So what I want to know is, and I continue to pray for him. Now, if he knew that I was praying for him to come under conviction, he would probably say, why are you praying for me? Why are you doing that? I don't need you to pray for me. I'm fine. So he actually believes that he's going to be accepted by God because he's a good boy through his good works. And he doesn't need Christ. So do I continue to pray for someone like him? I mean, I don't know when God turns someone over when he, you know, didn't allow the Holy Spirit to convict someone. So I don't know, Mr. Matt. So do I continue to pray for him? Am I wasting my prayer? What do I do in this instance, you think?
My advice is to err on the side of caution and just keep praying.
Okay.
You know, okay. Unless God communicates to you that this is a wasted effort, you know, but okay. I would just continue to pray and ask God that to give him repentance and that he would see the okay. truth. And if he says he doesn't need Christ and he can make it on his own goodness, then I would just call it what it is. I'd say that's pride. That's prideful. Just
no, oh my simple. Goodness, it's stinking pride. Yeah, he is a classic Gnostic and a classic deist. You know, very good-looking, smart, charismatic, good at arguing. He's fascinating. He's just fascinating, you know.
yeah, I can understand why heretics are interesting. I get it. Yes.
Yeah.
So you can
I called him.
Yeah.
Now, I'll tell you this really quick. Now, this shocked me because he's normally Mr. Koo. Mr. Koo. So I called him once. I said, now, I'm not going to call his name. I said, so I just say Eddie. So, Eddie, now, you know when you die, you know that there's no do-overs. You know, Hebrews 9:27 said, you know there's no do-overs, right? He said, I know. I taught it. I know. And I said this. I just casually said out of my mouth, casual. I said, well, you're lost. He went, good. It's like it was something in him coming out of him. He went off. I've never heard him go off like that. He went off on me so bad, he couldn't even talk to me any longer. And he started mumbling something I didn't know what he was saying. It sounded like it was somebody else in him talking. It was fascinating. And I just casually said, well, you lost. And he said, you're a liar. Totally out of his character. And we get off the phone. We didn't talk for about 2 months. And I called him back because I love him. Anyone who's married to my sister, you become my brother. And I love my brother, but it was like a dual personality. I've never seen him like that before. And I just casually said, you're lost. And he went, O-F-F. So,
It sounds like he's demonically oppressed, if not possessed, who knows. But
thank you.
Yeah. It's bad.
Yeah.
And, you know, you can keep praying for him, and you can also pray imprecatorily. What that means is to pray that God would discipline him heavily in order to bring him to repentance. That's the idea.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. One more quick thing. My sister, whom he's married to, my father was a pastor for 36 years. He was truly in the kingdom. He died. You know, we all went to church because we were good pastor's kids, which doesn't mean anything sitting in the brick and mortar building. Didn't make you a Christ follower. But anyway, so I asked her because I was curious. Because I know that if she is in the kingdom, she's going to have a hard time dealing with him because he's totally opposed to it. So I said, my sister asked her, so how are you going to be accepted by God? Like, tell me, how are you going to be accepted? And she said, she didn't mention Christ once. She said, well, I love people. And she just kept talking about love, because that's what he talks about. Well, Jeff, I love people, so I'm fine. She didn't mention Christ one time, so should I be concerned about my sister?
Yes.
Now, my other sister said, well, Jeff, she watches The Chosen. I'm like, well, Jenny, what does that mean that she watches The Chosen? Doesn't mean that you're in the kingdom because you watch a TV show.
Right.
So would you be, should I be concerned about my sister?
Of course. See, out
Thank
of
you.
The okay. abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if what comes out of her heart isn't Jesus, well, then he's not in her heart. That would be the logical conclusion.
Wow. Wow. Okay. Okay, Mr. Matt, thank you for taking my call. You have a great day.
Okay. It doesn't mean she's not a Christian, but it's that's just definitely a warning flag, you know. And that's all. So you got to be like, okay.
I mean, someone asked me, Jeff, how are you going to get in the kingdom? I'm like, oh, it's only because of Christ. It's because of absolutely nothing what I do. And I, you know, the closer I get to him, the closer I get to know him, the more vile and wicked I see I am. No, people think, oh, Jeff, he's so nice. Oh, I know me.
Know
I'm not. Because I understand God's, and I really hate to use the word perfection, because what he is really beyond what we think perfection is. It's way beyond
that.
You got
that right.
And so I know that I could never enter the kingdom on my very best day of trying to be good. Never without Christ. So
Amen, brother.
On that note, I'll let you go. You have a great day.
You too, brother. God bless. Wow, I like that. Well, that's Carl from Dayton, Ohio. He is right. The closer you get to God, the more you realize what you really are and how we're saved by grace through faith and kept by grace. Praise God. Let's get to Chris from Georgia. Chris, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate it, man.
Sure, man. No problem.
Okay. I just got a quick question about the Lord's Supper. I just want to know what your opinion about it is when, you know, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for we know when he says, you know, whosoever eats in an unworthy manner, and what you think that means. Because I always feel really nervous when we do the Lord's Supper at my church. We do it like once a month. And sometimes I don't partake of it because, you know, I know the stuff I struggle with, and I don't feel like I'm worthy of it. And so I really have a major issue with it because it's like something, every month it comes up, I'm, you know, really nervous about it. So I just want to know what your thought on what Paul was talking about there.
Well, you remind me of me. I go through the same thing every time. Dead serious.
Yeah.
I'm serious. Yeah, I've even said I don't like taking communion because it makes me feel bad about myself because I don't like looking at myself, you know. But I take it because I need it. But we'll talk about that when we get back because there's a break.
Okay.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have one open line, 877-207-2276. Please give me a call.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. As soon as Chris is reactivated there in the waiting list, we'll get right there and get back to him. There we go. Let's get to Chris. Hey, Chris, you're back on the air.
Hey, Matt. Welcome back.
All right.
My question about the Lord's Supper, you know, like I was saying, you know, I just get nervous every time we have it. I'm like, you know, I know the stuff I struggle with, and, you know, I know what Paul talked about, and sometimes I just abstain from it. I don't partake of it. And so I just, like I said, I just want to know what your take is on that.
All right. So there are different possibilities here. And what we have to understand is that we are not worthy to take it, period. We are not.
Right.
But we take it by faith. Because what we're doing is we're trusting that Jesus Christ, as God in flesh, died on the cross, rose from the dead. He shed his blood for us. And that when we take the elements, what we're doing is proclaiming that. That's what verse 26 says in 1 Corinthians 11. As often as you eat the bread, drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Right.
Now, whoever eats in an unworthy manner, from what I understand in some research I've done on this, is that a lot of times what the people would do is get together for binging and eating in a gluttonous kind of a way. So when we take the bread and the bread and wine, we take a little bitty cup and a little bitty piece of bread. That's not how it was. The First Supper, the disciples were having a meal. a big meal.
Right.
So there was a big thing of wine, probably, and a big loaf of bread. A loaf, but a big, you know, bread. And so he would tear pieces off. Well, this is because people would come together. So one of the theories about this is eating it in an unworthy manner is that you're not eating it and participating in it as a remembrance of what Christ has done, but as a means to just get food while you go to the communion supper. That's, you're not to do that. So don't drink, don't eat and drink in an unworthy manner. Another interpretation could be that you are in a particular sin on purpose, and you have been partaking in it, and then it's time for communion. Now, some have said that would be in an unworthy manner because there's hypocrisy there. Because what you're doing is you're saying, I need to have communion, but I'm not repentant of my sin. Because communion, when we take it, is in part a designation of our turning from sin. So, now that's what's interesting, is because let's say that you, me, whoever, has a sin, XYZ, that we've been struggling with. And wow. Maybe we won't conquer it our whole life, okay? And the morning of communion, you fall into that sin. Maybe it's unrighteous anger. Maybe it's pride, selfish. Who knows? It could be all kinds of things. Now you go to church, you're like, oh, yeah, what do I do? Well, if I say I'm not going to take it because I have just sinned, then you have to ask yourself, if I'm not taking it because I sinned, but am I repentant? Because if you say, well, I've repented 100 times, but I still struggle. Well, go, take the communion. You know, in the intention of your heart, you're saying, I need you, Lord, and I'm proclaiming the salvific work that you have done in this, and I want to partake in it because of what you've done. And I'm just depending on you all the more, even through this. Now, if someone were to say, well, hey, it's no problem. I'll just do this. I'll go do my own sin anymore. You know, again, I don't care. That's a different story. Because then you're abusing what the communion is supposed to be about, the forgiveness of sins, which is related to our repentance of sin. And so we should repent.
It would come down like maybe like a godly sorrow. You know, you can have godly sorrow. Mm-hmm. You can struggle with things, but have godly sorrow. I mean, there's a difference between the guy that, you know, struggles with things and has godly sorrow and says, Lord, forgive me, I'm not worthy, and the guy that sins and says, well, hey, God's grace covers this, I'm good to go. And there's a difference between those two people. And I think the former is, you know, the one that, you know, is talked about when he says, you know, talking about godly sorrow, you know.
Right. Yeah, and so I remember once my wife and I were on our way to church, and we got into an argument in the car on the way to church. All right. And, you know, it's one of those things that happens in marriage sometimes. And I get there, and I remember, oh, boy, we're taking communion today. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
So I just swallowed all my pride, you know, and I said, look, hon, I'm sorry. You know, I apologize, ask forgiveness, you know, for my part. I think she did, too, at that point, because we're facing this very issue of communion, and we took. And does it mean we never had a fight again or never argued or disagreed again? And of course not. But the idea is to be contrite as much as possible when we go to that table. And so when I'm, especially when I'm giving communion, I'm like, oh, man. Because I'm extra careful for days ahead of time, which is kind of hypocritical. Because for days ahead of time, I'm extra nice, extra this, extra that, because I'm gonna give communion. Right? Well, why aren't I like that the whole time?
Like that all the time.
Yes, exactly.
Right.
Yeah, so I'm like, oh, man. You know, it's just, I just can't win. You know, I'm just, boy, I'm really wretched. Man.
Yeah.
You know, it's just bad. So that's what, and I say to myself, oh, man, boy, do I really need him all the more.
Yeah. You know? And it's just like that last caller said, you know, the closer we get to God, the more wretched we see ourselves as. You know, and I can definitely relate to that. It's like sometimes I feel like I'm worse, and I've been a Christian for over 30 years. Sometimes I feel like I'm worse now than the day that I became a Christian, you know.
Yeah.
And I can definitely relate with what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7 and all that.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I relate to Romans chapter 7 and a great deal. And I remember once I was praying and I was very contrite and confessing all my sins. I couldn't even think of any more. And then in the next breath I said, Lord, thank you for not making me like the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Which is what,
wow.
You know, Jesus said, you know, the Pharisees said, don't, you know, thank you for not making me like that tax gatherer. And
yeah.
And I recognized, oh my goodness, I got pride even when I'm humble.
Yeah.
So
I've been there.
You know,
yeah, absolutely.
So that's why I take that communion, because that's where the forgiveness, redemption is, and I need to cling to that. Yep.
Yes, amen. Absolutely. Yeah. Well, that was very helpful advice, Matt. I really do appreciate it. I really do.
Praise God. And boy, you were less like repeating my exact thoughts. So, yep. All right. You must be as big a filthy, vile sinner as I am, you poor guy.
Well, you know, Paul said he was the chief of sinners, and sometimes I'm like, well, I don't know, Paul. I think I can give you good running for that.
Yeah, that's, I'm there too. I'm like, I heard of someone, I love this saying, I believe in predestination, you know, and it says, I'm glad God predestined me from the foundation of the world, because if he looked at me now, he wouldn't pick me.
And, yeah. Yeah, I think Spurgeon said something like that, you know.
Yeah, okay.
You know, I think, I don't know if he was the original one, but yeah, I definitely agree with that. Yeah, amen.
That's right, amen, brother. Well, all right. Well, thanks for calling, man. I appreciate it.
No problem. I always appreciate your advice. You have a good day, Matt.
Okay, you too, man. God bless.
God bless.
Right. Okay. All right, that was Chris. Now let's get on the phone with Derek from Virginia. Derek, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. It's me again.
Okay.
Got a long drive home. Yeah, I just have a question. Thank you for taking my call again. My question, I guess it's about God in relation to time. Mm-hmm. I've heard a lot of like different speakers say that time is irrelevant to God. You know, they've said like he knows the past, present, and the future. So he knows the end from the beginning. So for him to know the beginning, he had to have been there. And then for him to know the future, I guess like with prophecy, then he would either had to have seen it or have been there. I guess my main question is God in the past, present, and future all at the same time?
I don't know. Okay, don't know. And the reason I don't. The reason I don't is we have to define our terms first. Well, we have to define terms.
Right.
And so time is a fundamental aspect of physics. And generally, it represents a series of events, progression, change, alteration. So here's a question. Does time have an ontos? See, the coffee cup in my hand right there has an ontos, has a nature, has an essence. And this one, I can pick up, measure, etc. I can heat up the coffee inside of it. What about a thought? Is a thought, does it have an ontological essence? Does it have properties? What about time? Does it? Well, if we can't answer these questions, we can't say, well, how does it relate to God? Because God and time, is time part of his nature? Well, how's it? We just have a lot of questions. So hold on. We got a break, too. So we're out of time. So hold on, buddy. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody. Welcome back to the show. Derek, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right. So as I was saying, the difficulty here is we don't know the nature of time. Is it an actual objective reality that has an existence? Or is it subjective experience as we perceive things and we just put a label on it? Now, I'm not a physicist, so I don't know. Maybe a physicist could come up and say, hey, we actually learned some new stuff about it. You know, you could tell it's like it has a mass, it has a dimensionality, it has whatever they might want to say. I don't know. So the problem here is that You know, I've had people say, and I used to say, but I don't say it anymore, you know, God's outside of time. Well, what does that mean?
Yeah.
I don't know what that means. I don't know what it means to be outside of time. Because if time is a measurement of sequence of events, then by definition, God has time related to him because he created in 6 days. So, but then we might say, well, did time come into existence when he first created the first day? You know, then time came in, because some physicists have said time is a property of the physical world. So it gets really difficult. Then there's A theory of time, and then there's B theory of time. A theory, I believe A theory is that everything exists simultaneously, and then B theory is it's consecutive. I think I got that right. I might have them reversed. Well, if B theory is consecutive, then that would be more the concept of what's called open theism, where God can only know present things exhaustively because he's restricted to time in the B theory sense.
Right.
So it's like, okay, it gets to be very difficult. And so that's why I'm saying, I don't know. Okay?
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah. I understand. Yeah, it's just something I always thought about. You know, could he be, you know, past, present, future, all at the same time? You know, and I've often wondered too. Like, you know, Satan, he knows, I guess, from scriptures and everything, how the end is going to be. And you know, I've often wondered why doesn't he try to do something different, or maybe he does. It always seems to bend back to the will of God. Of how he, you know, I'm thinking to myself, if I'm Satan, I'm going to try to do something all that I can differently to try to avoid the outcome. But I guess God is like a, you know, like a chess game. He's always one step ahead.
I'd say about a kabillion steps ahead.
But yeah.
Yeah, he's way ahead. Yeah. And so, you know, and everything that happens by his decree, either directly or indirectly, his permission, his will. And I've had discussions like this, very in-depth conversations with people about this. And just to be frank, I can't figure it out, and I don't know.
Right.
And it just requires a level of knowledge that we don't have. Okay?
That's right. What? That's right.
So, yeah. Yeah, I don't know. I'm not even sure how to answer the question. Oh, yeah, I know how to answer it. I don't know. Okay?
I don't know.
That's it.
Thank you, sir.
Okay, Matt. All right, well, God bless you, buddy. You too.
All right. Bye.
All right, let's get to Byron from Greensboro, North Carolina. Byron, welcome. You're on the
air. Hey, how are you?
Oh, a little exasperated, melancholy. I'll get just a tinge of obstreperousness kind of waiting in the shadows. Other than that, I'm okay.
Man, that, yeah, you know it's coming then.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, I had a quick question. I couldn't phrase it as well as I wanted to tell you, the guy who answered the phone. But I have a friend who's not, I'm a Christian. I have a friend who's not a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
He's always talking about, well, you Christian, and we never get into an argument. It's more like, hey, it's just a conversation. Mm-hmm. And we've made it clear from the,
right.
Or I have, from the very beginning, because I'm not going to be another Christian where you know, leaves a bad taste in your mouth. I want to kind of witness how God wants me to witness, led by the Spirit. But we were talking today, and I was talking to him about, okay, forget the Bible right now, because he doesn't want to talk about the Bible, as far as the facts behind, was Jesus an actual person, and did he die, did he resurrect, and all that kind of stuff. He hears what I say, but it doesn't make sense to him. So I said, well, you know what? I don't know whether, and this is the question to you, I don't know whether there's a secular or a historical document from back then, not a Christian writing, but just historically, whether it shows the death, obviously, and I think that's a definite, but whether
shows what?
There's anything written historically about the rise and again.
From
the resurrection.
Yes, there are. Flavius Josephus, okay. And he was born in roughly 37 and died in 101. So now Christ died in 33, but Flavius Josephus was around during the time when the apostles were there. And he wrote, he was a historian, so he would do his research. And it was well known in all over Mediterranean area that this man named Jesus had risen. Now, is it a fact or is it a rumor? Well, Flavius Josephus wrote about it. Tacitus wrote about it. Was it Tacitus? Tacitus did. And he was born in 55 A.D. And so he wrote his research. What he said, he mentioned people who had believed in and affirmed that Christ had risen. Then there's Thallus. And he wrote of... he wrote not of Christ, but of something else. Pliny the Younger wrote of Christ, and he died around AD 112. So he probably was not around at the time of Christ, and like saw him on with his own eyes. And the Talmud mentions that Jesus was hanged on the Passover for 40 days before the crucifixion, etc. Lucian, who was born in 120, mentions Jesus as well. So there are accounts. Now, if you give them to this guy, what he'll probably say is, well, that wasn't eyewitnesses. Well, you want eyewitness accounts? Yes. Okay. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, you know. And then he'll just deny them. So you say, look, the evidence here was written by the eyewitnesses. And he'll say, well, why isn't it written by others? Well, for one thing, here's something, information that needs to be understood. The Roman Empire was in control geographically of that little strip of land over there on the east side of the Mediterranean. This little strip of land was called Israel. And around Israel were mountains and deserts. So this strip of land made it possible for armies to march instead of going across the Mediterranean, which was costly, difficult strategically, and sometimes dangerous. They would march. So they needed that geographical area. So they had puppet masters that were in that area that would answer to Rome. The Jews and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin were in cahoots to a degree with the Roman leaders who were puppets. So the Romans could send a whole legion out to destroy Israel if they wanted, but they didn't want to do that. It's expensive, difficult, why bother? Just let the puppet masters rule over them as long as the peace is held. All right, so there had been Jews who had rebelled against this system. They didn't like it, and they had been killed many times before. So when Jesus comes along, the Sanhedrin could be really nervous about this, as well as every other person. Wait a minute, we don't want the Romans to come in and destroy us, because they did in 70 AD. They're big, powerful, okay, world-class armies, okay? So they wanted things to be copacetic. Let's keep it nice. Let's keep it cool. So if you were to say, as a Jew, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead, and he's God in flesh, the Jews would consider it to be blasphemy, for one thing, and would kill him. They pick up stones to throw at Jesus. But the Jews weren't supposed to be able to execute anybody because Rome had said you can't do that without a trial, because if they're born under the Roman province, then they're Roman citizens. They had to have a trial, a hearing. So when the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, they're risking their own lives. This is very serious stuff. So, plus Herod and Pilate and these guys, they have to answer to Rome. They're not going to want any problems. So, what's going to happen? Hey, let's get together and write about everything. Furthermore, people didn't write. The scribes would do that. Trained people would do that. The average Joe did not read or write. All right, now what do we do? So what we have are those people who were trained, who were with Jesus, who actually wrote the Gospels. We don't have Jews who would write this stuff because they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't do that because that means they're going to be ostracized by their own Jewish community. And they don't want that. Furthermore, are the Romans going to start writing, hey, Jesus, this guy who claimed to be God, rose from the dead? Well, there's another problem. Rome practiced what's called Caesaropapism, emperor worship. He was considered a god. So now if Roman soldiers or historians or whoever were to start writing about all of this stuff, they are risking a lot. So this is why you don't have a whole bunch of stuff written outside of Israel, because it was geographically precise. But it was the eyewitnesses who did write, and in so doing, they talked and preached and taught about what Jesus did, and it cost them their own lives. So this is why you don't have all this extra-biblical stuff. Well, of course people would be writing it all down. I mean, what you would do, wouldn't it? Oh, of course you'd be doing that. No. And when you understand the historical-cultural context, you go, oh, I guess not. But Flavius Josephus did.
Yeah, no,
and he was a Jewish historian. Okay? So.
No, that's all right. That's awesome. You put it together really nicely.
Okay.
I'm not, you know, and ultimately it's God's, you know, it's God nudging him and him accepting, but I'm just looking as a human man, you know, I'm still trying to prove my argument. And then I started thinking, I said, you know what, if he's not ready to hear my repeated, you know, hey, you ought to do this, Christ changed my life in these and those ways, but it's not tangible to him. Or he doesn't want it to be tangible. And then then you're trying to think in human terms. But thank you for answering that.
Right. Okay. I hope that helps.
And,
all right.
And it does. I think I'm going to – I'm driving down the road, but I've made a mental note of those names. And I guess I can just Google it, and hopefully my memory serves me. But if it does come up, I mean, are those writings that you were talking about, even though it was after Christ, and some of them, are they easily attainable on the internet? Or?
Yes, they are.
Okay.
And if you go to my website, Carm, and you look up non-biblical accounts of New Testament events or New Testament people, non-biblical accounts of New Testament people, you'll find the article, which is what I was reading and going through. Yeah.
Now, what is your website?
Carm.org. Carm. .org, and it's about 28 years old, and I've written about 6,000 articles on it.
Oh, man. That's awesome. Okay, cool. I'm going to look it up. Thank you so much.
Man. All right, buddy.
Okay,
well, God
see
bless.
Ya. Bye.
Okay.
You too.
All right, that's perfect timing. There's the music. I'm out of here. May the Lord bless you by His grace. We're back on the air tomorrow. Hopefully, we'll talk to you then. Whew. I hope you have a great evening. God bless everybody. We'll talk to you tomorrow. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.